this concept of a Sabbath rest and what that really is all about, trying to clear up, first of all, some confusion about the idea of a Sabbath rest. One of the things that we saw in the early part of our study in this is that the word Sabbath basically means to rest, okay? And we find a connection between the Sabbath and the seventh from connecting the two. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 is where we first find the mention of the concept of the Sabbath, where we're talking about the creation of the world, that in 6 days God created the world, and on the seventh day he did what? He rested. The word Sabbath is not used there. However, we saw that in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, it quotes the first half of Genesis chapter 3, but it substitutes the word Sabbath for rest. And so the two have been connected ever since, okay? So when people think of the Sabbath, they think of the seventh, okay? When in actuality, the word means to rest, right? We were talking about last week, we're looking at, and the writer here in this text mentioned several different types of rest or rests in different contexts. And last week we spent most of our time talking about the ceremonial rest, okay? And we were emphasizing the fact that that ceremonial rest, in other words, the rest that God gave to the Israelite people, okay, that was part of the law of Moses. We saw that God gave that, first of all, when did he give that Sabbath rest law? What was it part of?
It was part of the commandment.
Okay, it's part of the law of Moses, wasn't it? And it was given to who? To the Israelites. And it was given when? On Mount Sinai. Okay? And we were looking at the fact that the Bible makes it very clear that God gave that, and that's part of the law, all of the laws. And again, one of the things we talked about is that there are several parts of the law that have to do with Sabbath rest. It's not just the idea of don't work on the seventh day. Okay, there's a lot of different laws that have to do with the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest. And so, but what we were focusing on is that God gave that to the Israelite people at Mount Sinai. Okay, and that law was never given to anyone else. It never applied to anybody else. Okay? It only was given to the Israelites, so it's only ever applied to the Israelites. It never was given to the church. Okay? It was never given to Gentiles, so therefore it does not and never has applied to the church today.
Okay.
Right? So those who say, well, no, we still need to be worshiping on Sabbath, why? Okay? It was never given to us to begin with. And then also we look at what Paul talks about, the fact that the old law in its entirety, including the Sabbath restrictions, what happened to the old law? Okay, it was not only fulfilled, but he says it was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, right? So even if that law ever did apply to Gentiles or to the church, which it never could have, because when was the church established? Okay, the day of Pentecost, before or after Jesus nailed the law to the cross? After, right? Okay, so it never could have applied to the church, you see? Because it has never been enforced since the church began. Right? So those are some of the things that we were emphasizing about the ceremonial rest that God gave to the Israelites as part of his relationship law with them. Okay, so we have another kind of rest that we need to focus on. The writer talks about in verse 8 of chapter 4 here, the Canaan rest. Okay? So we've talked about the creation rest, and we've talked about the ceremonial rest. Well, let's talk about the Canaan rest. Verse 8, he says, if Joshua had given them, that is the Israelites, rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And we'll talk about that other part here in just a few minutes if we get that far. But what is he referring to there, this rest that Joshua? He says, if Joshua had given them rest, what's that all about? Well, it's the rest that was supposed to come with entering into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Okay? And they were looking forward to that promised land rest. Where did that particular concept of a rest come from? Alright? We saw earlier, last week, there's another thing that we mentioned, the Sabbath rest and all of the laws concerning the Sabbath rest came, as we said a moment ago, to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, before or after Abraham and the other patriarchs. After. So Abraham and the other patriarchs never lived under the Sabbath laws, okay, that were given to the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, okay? But this rest, the Canaan rest, is one that we find was given originally to Abraham. Turn over, first of all, to... let's go first of all to Exodus 3. Alright? Exodus chapter 3. And let me get somebody to read verses 8 and 17.
So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. To a land of flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites.
Okay, verse 17.
And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites.
Okay, so God here is speaking to what group of people? The Israelites, right? This is they're coming out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, right?
Right.
And he's referring to this promise that he has made to bring them into a promised land. What kind of a land is he? How does he describe it? It's a land flowing with milk and honey, right? And it's referred to as the promised land. Why? Because God promised Abraham that he would give it to him. Okay? Go over to Genesis chapter 12. Let me get somebody to read verses 6 through 8 for us, please. Genesis 12, 6 through 8.
And Abraham passed the land over the place of Chebron, over the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built a field altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from them unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and I on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord.
Okay. So, when God first called Abraham, where was Abraham? He was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? And God called Abraham and told him to do what? Do what? Yeah, he said, get thee out of thy home country and go to a place that I will show you. Okay? So he called Abraham to move. Now, you know, Abraham didn't at that point, did he know where God was going to take him? No, but God promised him that he would give him this land. All right? So therefore, we have this promise to Abraham of a land that would be for who? Right. Abraham and his descendants. Did Abraham inherit that land? Well, he did. He lived in it. Okay? For some time. But his seed later, who is what group of people? The Israelites. Okay? They were the ones when they were brought out of Egypt that God said, we just read a moment ago, you're going to go to this land. Land of who? The Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, you're going to have this land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land that I promised to your forefathers. Okay. Thus it is the promised land. Okay. So they had this land that God promised to Abraham that he would give them. Okay, to his seed, to his descendants. As we go through and we look at the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they traveled from Egypt following the cloud by day and the fire by night, God was taking them where? To the promised land, right? Okay? When they got there, what happened? Okay, that's putting it mildly, Stephen. They acted up, okay? They got to the land, and interestingly, we'll talk about this in just a moment. They got to the land, okay, and they sent out what? Or who? Sent out some spies, right? Y'all remember the song. 12 men went to spy out Canaan. They went into the land. How long were they there? 40 days, right? They came back, and what did they bring with them?
An evil report.
Also, along with a bad or evil report, they brought back some of the fruit of the land, didn't they?
Yeah.
And they showed the people what was there. But in this evil report, what did it contain? Yeah, we can't do it. Why? Because there are giants in the land.
Yeah.
We're not strong enough. Out of the 12 spies, we're just kind of rehearsing your history here, okay? Out of the 12 spies, 10 gave a bad report. 2, what were their names? Joshua and Caleb. All right? Joshua and Caleb said, with God's help, we can take this land.
Yeah.
Okay? But the people... listen to who?
The 10.
10 bad. And so, because they were disobedient. All right, go back over to Hebrews chapter 4. And this is what the writer is referring to. Hebrews chapter 4. Okay. And also in the earlier part, in chapter 3, part we were looking at last time, or last in the last part of our study here, what does he say here? Verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Okay, who's he talking about? Those Israelites, they heard the message, didn't they? And the result was that God said, I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Okay? Again, verse 8, we read a little while ago, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. All right? Over in chapter 3, he talks about hardening your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. What's he talking about? When they were there, ready to cross over into Canaan, they rebelled, they didn't listen, and so God said, fine. You'll wander the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies were in the land.
Amen.
Until what happened? Until that whole generation died off. Because none of them who were of fighting age would be allowed to enter into the promised land. Because, as the writer of Hebrews says, because of their disobedience. And their lack of faith.
Man.
See? So they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and during that wandering, you go through, you read, you know, the accounts there, there's times when they are faithful to God, they're believing in Him, and other times when they're just grumbling and griping and complaining.
Yeah.
And over that 40 years, more and more of that, the adult population passed on. Okay. Brian?
It shows the lack of faith comes from God.
Yeah.
So if you have a lack of faith, there's going to be effects from our lack of faith.
Yeah, there's a difference between we can't do this and with God's help we can do this, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And that's what the real circumstance was. And so they were destined then to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation died. So they would not be allowed to enter into that Canaan rest, the rest that God had promised to Abraham. All right? Now, 40 years go by, and all that generation dies, a new generation comes, all that generation except who? Except Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who were faithful, right? And who's leading them now at this point? Joshua. Moses has died. He was not even allowed to enter into the promised land. Why? Because his disobedience to God, right?
Yeah.
See? Okay. And he got to look upon it, but he didn't get to enter into it. Joshua led the people in, and what was it in the text in Genesis of God is telling Abraham where they're going to be? There's the west, and what's on the other side of the land? The city of when the Israelites entered into the promised land, the land of Canaan, what was the first city that they encountered? Remember Achan's sin?
Oh, yeah.
They were told to go in and to destroy them and not get any of the spoils. And Achan kept some of them back and hid them under the floor of his tent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and they were defeated, weren't they?
Yeah.
Because of what?
Disobedience.
So we have these different references that show us the validity of this promise that God made all the way back to Abraham and even pinpointed where that land would be. And so now here they are, ready to enter into that promised land. So those who were disobedient, would not, the writer of Hebrews says, enter into that rest. All of those who rebelled, who came out of Egypt. Let me see here. Verse six is what I wanted to point out here. This is of Hebrews chapter 4. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. All right? Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, so many were not allowed to enter in because of their disobedience. Chapter 4, verse 2 tells us they, that is these Israelites, heard the message, did they not? Okay? But they did not combine it with belief. And they did not go in because of their disobedience. In verse 8, as we mentioned a few moments ago, Joshua could not give them rest. So what was then in its place? He talks about another rest, right? If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Well, that brings us to the next kind of rest. Okay? And that is the current rest. Okay, well, what do you mean, a current rest? Well, again, the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to understand this whole concept of the Sabbath rest. And the question then is, do we have a rest or a promise of a rest today?
Yes.
Well, where does that promise come from? Right? Well, turn over to Luke chapter 2. Jesus has entered into the world in the flesh, okay, a baby that is wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. The shepherds are out in the field, and the angels appear to the shepherds, okay, and they give them basically a report on what has happened. And in verse 14, the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Okay? Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. Does God's favor rest on people today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will do what? Give you rest." Okay? Now, specifically, what was Jesus really focusing on in that context? Go back to the time and think about the environment that the Israelites were living in at that time. And what was going on? There's two major things we've talked about many times before. There's two major, in a sense, circumstances that the Israelites as a people are living under that, you know, really necessitates Jesus giving this kind of reassurance. What were they? The Romans is one, okay? And what's the other one? Do what? No? No, it's more than that. It's the religious leaders of the Jews, okay? The Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees who are placing burdens on the people that they themselves, Jesus said, were not willing to carry on their own. So they were imposing burdens upon the people, religious burdens and moral burdens and just everyday living burdens imposed on them, which was part of their interpretation of the law and their traditions, as we've talked about many times. They've come up with all these things, and Jesus basically says they place burdens on the people that were too heavy to carry. And so Jesus makes this statement. Come to me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden. You're tired of fighting the Romans and then being oppressed by them. You're tired of fighting the religious leaders and being oppressed by them. I understand that. Come to me and I will do what?
Give you rest.
I'll give you rest. So we have a present day rest. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. And then he follows up that with that by saying what? But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Okay? Do we have rest in Jesus today? The answer is yes. There is a rest today. 1 John chapter 5. John says, beginning in verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And look what he says next. And his commands are not burdensome. Okay? For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
Okay? So, John here declares that love for God is displayed in what? In obedience. Obedience to his commands. What was the problems the Israelites had when they came to the land of Canaan the first time? Disobedience, you see? And so they were burdened for the next 40 years until they all died off. God associates and connects obedience and love in a way that tells us they cannot be separated. You cannot say that you love God and live in disobedience to him. But he has given us his commandments to live by, has he not?
Amen.
And he expects us to obey his commands, but then he says, but those commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. God has not heaped upon his children a burdensome law that cannot be obeyed, you say, and that drives people away from him. Like the Jewish leaders were trying to do to the Israelites in Jesus' time. So, with Jesus, his followers today can rest. Okay? We can find rest in him now. Alright? Everybody with me on that? Anybody got any thoughts or comments? Right?
I'm so glad that Christ made it clear when he came, and you taught on the book of John, and that is a good book to look at when it came to the leaders of that day, who put the burden on the people that they themselves were not keeping, as you just mentioned. And even today, Jesus, through his word, is not burdensome at all. We can find rest in his word. I'm so glad of that. And we don't have to wonder about it, because it's there written in the Word for us to look at. And all we have to do is put it in practice. And take God at his word. And that's all we have to do.
I mentioned to you last time, I'm glad that I don't live under the law of
the laws.
never had to, you see, yeah. Because that was a tough law to live under. And if you've never gone through and read, you know, all the different stuff concerning the law, I mean, whew. Oh yeah, yeah. Tough to follow.
The law was burdensome before the chief priests and all those people started adding on to
it.
Bad enough as it was.
And they added all their traditions and interpretations and everything else and made it even that much worse. I'm so glad that I live under the law of Christ today. Right?
I love one thing you mentioned about the Sabbath. A lot of people who are still wanting to worship on the Sabbath day. Well, if you want to keep that, you got to keep the whole law.
As we were saying before, yeah.
Yeah, you mentioned that we got to, what about the animal sacrifices, right, and all these things? Yeah.
Yeah, because as we said, we were talking about that, if you violate one part of the law, how much of the law do you violate?
Oh.
The whole thing. So you can't just pick, as people do today, some parts of the law and go, we keep the Sabbath laws. Well, are you keeping any of the other ones? No. Well, then you're not keeping God's law. You say, yeah.
Just because we're saying, Jesus, give us rest, we don't want to confuse that with the idea that because we have rest, we don't have to do anything.
Exactly. Well, because, as he said, where does that rest come from? From our
obedience
to his word, right? So you're exactly right. We still have a responsibility to obey him. Because if we don't, what's going to happen? We'll be just like the Israelites who arrived at the land of Canaan the first time and did not enter because of their disobedience. And that brings us to the final rest that we need to talk about. The writer talks about, back over in Hebrews chapter 4, we need to focus on the coming rest. Okay? So there's the creation rest, the ceremonial rest, the Canaan rest, the current rest, and then there is the coming rest. So we have a rest now in Jesus, as we've been talking about, but there's still yet another rest to come, is there not? Okay? Look at what the writer says, Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11. Okay? There remains then a what kind of rest? A Sabbath rest for God's people. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. All right? Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Well, what is he talking about? Heaven. The rest of heaven that is still to come, right? We have the rest of in Jesus right now, as we've just been focusing on, but there's another rest, that promised rest. And keep in mind, again, understand, when we talked about this in the first part of our study, the word rest, when it talks about God's creation rest, as he refers to here, right? God rests, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Remember, God created the world in six days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Now, again, just a reminder to you, that doesn't mean that God sat back in his easy chair, put his feet up with a glass of tea, and said, well, that's hard work. Okay? What does the word rested mean there? He finished. It was a cessation of the work. Okay? No more work of creation needed to be done because his work was finished. Right? Now, the writer of Hebrews here is telling you and I that when we enter into that rest, what's going to happen? Our work will be finished. Okay? We will rest. There will be no more work that needs to be done. In other words, our work here on this earth will cease, just like God's work of creation ceased. And therefore, we will rest. Okay? And it will be an eternal rest. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. We've got just a few more minutes here. Turn over to Revelation. Let me get somebody to read 14 and verse 13, and somebody else to go to 21 verses 2 through 4.
Good, good.
14 verse 13.
13, 14?
Yeah, that's fine.
Of 14,
no, 14, chapter 14, verse 13.
13, okay. Then I heard a voice. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.
Okay. We're going to do what? Who's going to do it? The dead who die in the Lord, right?
Yes.
Who's that talking about? Us-ins.
Us, yeah.
Or we-ins. Okay? Use guys if you're from the north. All right? He's talking about us.
Yeah.
God's people today and for all days. Those who belong to God. All right? Does that sound like a good kind of rest?
Yes.
All right? They will rest from their labor. As we said a moment ago, our work will cease. All right? Now, 21, verses 2 through 4. What else are we going to rest from? Who's got that? Yes.
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared to the bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Okay. We have a rest that we have to look forward to, right? Mm-hmm. And who is it for? God's people. And where is God going to dwell?
Among
his people, right? And he's going to be our God, and we'll be his people. And in that rest, how is it described? What's not going to be there? We talked about this in our study back a little while ago about heaven. What's not going to be there? No more pain. Do what?
No more sin.
No more sin. No more pain. No more dying. No more tears. None of those things are going to be there. Okay? We will rest from all of that. Okay? Chuck, and then Ray.
Satan will be there.
Satan will not be there. That's exactly right. You will not have to contend with him anymore. Is that right?
I love that he mentioned in the sermon. One of my favorite scriptures is John, the promise. In John chapter 14, verse 1, I love it. And you know, the apostles didn't quite get it.
Right.
You know, but he gave them an assurance. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. And he said, in my Father's house are many rooms, are many mansions. And when I was, I would have told you that.
Yeah. You need to reassure us. So if none of this were true, he would have told us ahead of time. But don't count on that because it's not going to happen.
And I'm glad he said it near the head of somebody else. Yeah. Christ said it himself. And that gives me all the assurance in the world. I got something to look forward to.
Absolutely.
I am so happy about that.
The passage in Revelation, which was just read about God would dwell among them and he would be their God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they would be his people. If you go back in the Old Testament, that is the thing that he wanted from the beginning.
Yeah.
that,
yeah.
From the day he put Adam in the garden, he wanted to be his God and the man to be his people. He wanted that togetherness, and that's all he wanted all the way through.
Relationship.
And in heaven, you have it.
Amen.
And if you go back to the promise that, or the giving of the law, rather, at Mount Sinai, what was it based on? The very same thing. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what God has always wanted, right?
And Joshua took him into the promised land. He reiterated that.
Very same thing.
Desire of God.
Yeah.
But those people, and too many people today, God said to those people in the wilderness, they are a stiff-necked people.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
Yep.
Too stubborn to obey. And that's what we have in this world today, is stiff-necked people that are just too stubborn to obey. Even if they know what's right, they're too stubborn to do it.
And that's the end result in faith. They will not enter.
They will not enter.
That's right.
Just like those people that did.
Exactly.
Amen.
Okay. We are out of time, folks. All right, thank you very much. Next week, I want to encourage you to go over to chapter 5, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. We're going to look at the tragedy of Peter Pan Christians. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. The tragedy of Peter Pan Christians.